Amen. Our scripture is taken from 2 Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, which closes out chapter 2. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, what I want to do as we look at this passage, this comes right after Paul's exhortation of in thanksgiving in the previous verses, and he talks about them as being the first fruits of God to be saved and so forth. But here, it's almost like the end of the letter. It's not. He's actually going to go on with prayer requests, and he's going to address other issues. But it's almost like the end of the letter. It's sort of an early close to the letter. And he gives a summary statement. And really, I think the heart of it, and I want to begin from the bottom up and look at verse 17. And we want to begin looking at this by looking at the exhortation that Paul gives in verse 17. And it's a twofold exhortation. And it's pretty much along the lines of comfort your hearts and establish be established in every good word and work. And so comfort your heart. This is Paul exhorting, admonishing, encouraging the Thessalonian Christians to comfort. That word comfort, as in the English word comfort, is really a combination of two Latin words, C-O-M, com, and then fort, F-O-R-T, from which we get forte, which means strength. And so come means with, and forte means strength. And so basically he's saying strengthen your heart. And he tells them to strengthen their heart and to be established in every good word and work. And I would argue that this should actually be, that twofold exhortation should be the perpetual state of all believers as long as we live in this world. In other words, we should forever be comforting our hearts, being fortified. Our hearts should continuously be fortified. And we should continuously be engaged in seeking to do every good work. And I love the inclusion here, and word. So what Paul is exhorting for his readers is something that should be true of every recipient of saving grace. That our hearts should indeed be comforted to the point of what Horatio Spafford sings or writes in his great hymn to the church, "It is well with my soul." So whatever season, whatever it is that we go through, whatever it is that we endure, our hearts should be comforted. And our hearts should be comforted in a particular knowledge, but grounded in that knowledge to the point, again, as the hymn writer says, that we can say in all seasons, it is well. Now, that is consistent with Paul's other exhortations in other parts of the New Testament, where he says, rejoice in the Lord in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice. And he tells them that God would give them comfort and peace that passes all understanding. So we should forever be engaged in remembering the strength of our hearts. But not only should we be engaged in that, we also should always be engaged in seeking to not just do, but notice his words here, abound. We should always seek to abound in every good work and word, abounding in it. I like his exhortation that comes at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that great apologetic to the resurrection, and he gives the rationale of Jesus being raised from the dead, and he says, now, having with all of that, because of who you are and because the victory is ours in him, he says, therefore, be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know this, that our work is not in vain. So again, what he exhorts here is that we, who are the recipients of grace, our hearts should forever, doesn't mean our hearts won't be broken, doesn't mean we won't be disappointed, but those broken hearts should be encouraged and strengthened. And those broken hearts should also still be engaged in seeking to do every, and not just do, but abounding in every good work and word, not so that we could be saved. No, it is because we are grateful for the salvation that we have been given. So therefore, as Paul says in Philippians, we ought therefore to be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because as he also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he reminds us that for we are his workmanship. We are the workmanship of God who have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, he says, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what he says in verse 17 surely ought to be, I mean, what is it, when is it a good time for us not to have our hearts strengthened, especially in the world in which we live? And when is it, when is the season, when, what season is it for us not to seek to be abounding in good works and good words? We know we're not saved by them, and we're not trying to get saved, but being saved, we ought to seek not to do minimal service. Don't you hate people who just want to do just enough to get by? But here's what we have been. In fact, I like Paul's rationale in Romans chapter 6. He says that we should therefore yield our members. Because we've been set free from the bondage of sin, we should therefore yield our members as instruments of righteousness. You know, for how much? For all things. Because that's what God has created us for, and really our salvation is, it brings us back in line with what Adam was before the fall. We are now able to do that which is pleasing to the Lord, and once we pause on the day that the Lord gives us to contemplate him and to think about him, isn't he worthy of all of our service? So therefore what Paul says here, that we should be strengthened, our hearts should be comforted, and that we should always be seeking to abound in the work of the Lord, every good work and every good word. We should seek to abound in it, not just skate by, not as if we are afraid of hell, and so let me just do the minimum requirement. What's the passing grade? No, we get a chance to abound in doing that which is good. Now, here's the interesting thing. We often say this, and preachers, especially those who understand the doctrines of grace, are quick to point out that even our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. But here's the part that we also need to include. Because we are in Christ, and we are commissioned and actually set free so that we could serve God, what Christ does is he takes our filthy rags and then washes them. So therefore, yes, your righteousness by itself is not worth anything, but it's not by itself. It's connected to Christ. So don't say, well, I can't do it anyways. I can't love to the degree I'm supposed to. But love, because you are in Christ, here's the beauty of it. The Carbonaro effect, if I could use that term, is that your filthy rags righteousness becomes pure in his hands. Now, if you don't know who Michael Carbonaro is, consider yourself saved. And safe, because he will scare you. He's a magician who goes around pranking people in real life, and he does some stuff that just blows your mind. And what I'm saying is that your righteousness by itself is putrid before God. But because you are in union with Christ, what Christ does is he takes your filthy rags righteousness and presents it as pure as God has required it. So therefore, don't be afraid to do good, because your good is not good enough. Your good, your not good enough good doesn't stand by itself. Your not good enough good is connected to your Savior, and he makes it right. So therefore, this exhortation This exhortation is what should be true of every believer, that our hearts should be comforted and we should perpetually be engaged in seeking to do every good deed, and not just work, but words. And boy, brothers and sisters, we can think on that one as well. Let our words be seasoned with grace. Why? Because that's what God created us for in Adam, and that's what we have been recreated for in Christ. So therefore, again, here's what he says, until the Lord returns, the Christian's heart should be comforted, and we should always seek to abound in every good word or work and word. Now, that brings us to a second consideration, and that's this. The very fact that Paul feels the need to offer such an exhortation is itself indicative of another reality. In other words, the very fact that Paul has to tell believers to comfort your hearts and to abound in every good word and work, the very fact that he has to say that is indicative of another reality. And here's the reality. In this life, we will experience things which will cause us, or which will cause the sufficiency of the comforts that we have in Christ to be obscured. In other words, it's not that we are ever without strength or comfort. The comfort we have, and we'll see that in a moment, we have comfort, but the fact that living in this life, we will experience things that will obscure the sufficiency and the reality of the comforts that we have. And secondly, living in this life will also cause us things that we will experience externally, internally, objectively, subjectively, things that we will experience in this life will cause us to grow weary, if not just straight up rebellious, when it comes to doing good. You see, here's the reality. The reason Paul has to exhort believers who have the comfort of the gospel, and the reason he has to exhort believers who have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, the reason he has to encourage them and exhort them to be comforted, or to comfort their hearts, and to always abound in every good word and work, is because our real-time, real-life experiences can cause us to lose sight of the sufficiency that we have in the comfort of the gospel, so we act as if we have no comfort. And sometimes the things that we experience in life can cause us to not just have the comfort obscured from us, but can also cause us to stray from doing good. I'm often impressed, or in fact, I should say, I am greatly impressed by Paul's, not only his prayers, a few of his prayers that we see in scriptures, but I've also over the years come to start taking into consideration some of his prayer requests. And one in particular, as a matter of fact, you'll notice that in the very next chapter, chapter 3, he prays. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as it has been among you. And that's one thing. But it's similar to what we see in Ephesians. In his prayer petition at the end of, or in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, I'll begin in verse 19. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert and with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And here's the part. And also for us. Or I'm sorry, I began in verse 18, but in verse 19. And also for us, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, when he says, I'm an ambassador in chains, he's literally talking about him being under house arrest. He's actually in jail. He actually has chains. And here's, notice what he's doing. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the single most prolific author in the New Testament. No one writer has written more of the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. This is probably the most keen intellect of all the New Testament apostles. This was a great preacher of the gospel, but notice what he prays for. He is asking, he's not praying, but he's asking these Gentile believers who are basically new to the faith, and he's asking them, pray for me, and here's what I want you to pray for. Pray for me that I would open my mouth and declare the gospel as I ought. Now here's the question. What do you think could hinder him from boldly declaring the gospel that as he ought to declare it? How about them chains? And it would be one thing if this was the first time he was arrested. Don't you know that at some point it's like you just get a little frustrated. This past week, we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. And one of the things about King, you know, he was in prison. He was arrested and put in jail a lot. And if you read biographies and different things, it speaks of him being faithful to the cause even while he was in jail. But there were periods where he simply got weary. Just got weary. And sometimes it's like, Lord, I've already fought that fight. And Paul is saying, you know, here I am, arrested again. And he knows that he's in his flesh. And even though it's not like he may go out and just renounce the faith, but it's very possible in his flesh, in this circumstance, for him to be so focused on his chains that he overlooks his calling and the opportunity that is before him. I've said this in the past that I think there are two extremes that can cause Christians to get discouraged as it relates to doing good or even to get off the path and to head down a pathway of sin. And that's when things are going extremely well or when things are going a little bad. In either case, when things are going well or things are going bad. Because when things are going well, we get a little puffed up. We get a little proud. A friend of mine years ago, we were just driving down the street. We were in Compton, just kind of driving down the street. And he has a weird sense of humor like me. So as we're driving, we happened to catch something at the same time. There was a little girl, probably about 8, 9 years old, riding her bicycle. And you could tell she was getting used to riding it. But she started, you know, she got a little confident. And as she's riding down the street, she decided to just no hands. Well, that wasn't the move for her. And let's just say she went, boom, down she went. And we caught it at the same time because we saw her and we were sympathizing with her as she was just kind of steadying the bike. And we said, oh, wow, that's good. She's riding a two-wheeler. That's cool. But then it's like nobody told her to drop her hands. You know, she probably needed both hands on the handlebars, and she let go of the handlebars and the bike let go of her. Sometimes we get a little comfortable in progress that we've made. And we let go of the handlebars, and we get off track. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we have suffered, whether it's, and there are so many different strands and so many different ways in which people can suffer. I don't mean for the cause of the gospel. I just mean suffer as a fallen creature living in a fallen world. It could be extenuating circumstances. It could be a personal conflict. It could be a family situation. It could be any number of circumstances that can just throw us off our game. And in either one of those situations, whether it's things that happen to us, whether it's us being a little puffed up because we got over this hurdle and that hurdle, and we get a little full of ourselves and we start dropping our hands and start showboating, I never will forget the Super Bowl where it was Leon Lett, who was proud and happy. He picks up a fumble and headed to the goal line, and he's celebrating all, you know, just dancing all up and down the field. And he forgot that he hadn't crossed over yet, and somebody just from the other team just knocked the ball right out of his hand before he crossed. And so all of that celebration ends in nothing. Brothers and sisters, here's what Paul is reminding us of. I think he's telling us by admonishing and by giving this exhortation to be comforted. Let your hearts be comforted and always abound in every good work and word. And by the way, one of the reasons I like that clause, abounding in every good word and work, is because sometimes we'll specialize in one good work and or we will speak one good word and think that should do us for the rest of the month. No, we need to be able to, our words should be seasoned in grace every time we speak. Our efforts should, everything that we do should be aimed at pleasing the one who saved us. But the reality is that our own sins, our own circumstances, life itself can get in the way. And sometimes we just grow weary. We grow old and cantankerous. We grow weary. We just grow set in our ways. Any number of things can throw us off our course. It's amazing. I love the way the Lord speaks well of Job at the end of his trial, and remember at the end of Job, the Lord commends him above his friends who did not offer him any real comfort. But when you really look at what Job says, Job isn't always that patient. He says some things. In fact, Job reaches a point where he says, "Lord, why didn't you just kill me when I came forth from my mother's womb?" Because, brothers and sisters, that's what happens sometimes. Sometimes our own circumstances will cause us to overlook the sufficiency that we have in Christ. In the case of David, David can write with great assurance, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But one day when he was not where kings should be, he saw something else, and his sufficiency of everything that he needed in Christ, everything he needed in God, all of a sudden he got sidetracked. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that we have comfort, and we need to be reminded that we are always to abound in every good word or every good work and word. There's never a season, not in our time of sorrow, not in our time of pain, not in our time of distress, where it's okay to not be gracious in our speech. There's nothing that we can go through. There's no season that we can go through. And granted, God extends grace to us. He doesn't condemn us, but he just reminds us that, no, you're being petulant. You're being resistant. At some point, again, if you look at David, remember when Absalom, his son, had rebelled against him, and his soldiers they squashed it, and it meant that Absalom had to die. And when David got news that Absalom died, he went into this prolonged season of mourning, and he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom." And the people stood by him, and they encouraged him, "Yes, you lost a son. Yes, I get it. I get it. Go ahead and mourn." And they kind of blocked him off and let him mourn. And then after another month or so, he's still mourning. And finally, Joab has to come into him and say, "Hey, look, you do know that your son was the enemy, right? You know, now you've mourned, but now it's time to get over it. Because the very people that you are leading, they're looking to you, and you are mourning the loss of the enemy rather than standing up and being the king." And sometimes we need to get over our insults. We need to get over our situations, because when we get stuck in self, we move away from the comforts that we have, and we move away from our commitment to doing every good word or work and word to the glory and the honor of God. Well, that brings us to the third thing, which kind of takes us back to the top of the passage, and that's in verse 16. You see, Paul admonishes them that they should comfort their hearts, and he admonishes them that they should always abound in every good work and word. And the reason he has to do that is because the reality and the seasons of life can fluctuate and put us in a place where we don't think that we think either we're doing well enough or we're so beat up by life that we get turned away and we wonder, wow, is it going to get any better? Every time I try, it seems like two steps forward, three steps back. What's going on? And we can be discouraged, as Paul in making the prayer requests in Ephesians 6, that the physical chains can sometimes obscure our calling and our commission. So therefore, I would argue this, that in verse 16, the dual responsibility that's established in verse 17 is grounded in three indicatives that we have in verse 16. In other words, the reason we can comfort our hearts and the reason we can always abound in every good work and word is because of three indicatives that Paul gives us in verse 16. And the first indicative is that whatever else, we are loved by God the Son and God the Father. We are loved by God the Father or God the Son and God the Father. In verse 16, Paul says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us." So here's the incentive for our hearts being comforted. Here is the source. It is the fact that the triune God, because what is true of the Father and what is true of the Son is true of the Holy Spirit. And so we are loved by the triune God. So even when the cloud blocks the sun, we know that there is greater, we are the recipients of love. And you know what that tells you? That tells you the cloud will pass. You see, the fact that we are loved by God the Father and God the Son is all that we need, because that's why in the New Testament and the Old Testament, we get the idea that if God be for us, then he is more than the world against us. And that should both be our comfort for the soul, and it should also be our motive and our incentive to do every good work and word. Why? Because the Father loves us. Because the Son loves us. Because we are loved by the eternal triune God. That ought to be our incentive, and certainly that is our fuel. But secondly, not only does he say that they love us, but here's one of the things I love about especially in the New Testament, when it talks about the love of God, in fact, you can do your own words search on this, but do you know that almost every time the New Testament talks about the love of God towards us, it's always with him giving? You know, God so loved, he gave. And Jesus has loved, no greater love has no man than this, that he would give his life. And so usually in the New Testament, most of the statements concerning God's love, it is connected to him giving. There was, my father had a cousin that lived in, he was from Arkansas, but he lived in Los Angeles, and he would always come and visit, just randomly drop by the house, coming home from work, and whether our parents were there or not, we always loved to see him come. Because as kids, every time he came into the house, he gave me and my sisters a block of juicy fruit gum. If Grady was there, we had gum. He would give us a block of gum. And the two just went hand in hand. And we would get a little excited, not because we wanted to talk to him, but because he brought gifts. And it's amazing. It doesn't take much for little kids. But he would always bring us juicy fruit gum. Brothers and sisters, God tells us he loves us. And oftentimes when he tells us his love for us in the New Testament, it's in conjunction with something that he gives. God so loved that he gave. And so likewise, that's what Paul does here. He tells us that God loved us. And notice this, who loved us and gave us. Now, I want to look at something because I'll come back to what he gives in particular. But here's the important thing. At the end of verse 16, where he says that he gave, everything that he gave, which we'll come back and look at, he says it was through grace. So here's the ground of our being comforted. And here is the ground for our being always abound, seeking to abound in every good work and word. The fact that we have been loved by God the Father and God the Son, and they have graciously given to us. So they've graciously given. And so because they have graciously given, he's simply saying, he's telling us really in verse 17 to act out of what we have been given in verse 16. Which brings us to the final thing. Look at what he tells them that God has given out of his grace. Because at the end of the verse, he indicates that everything that has been given, he says it's through grace. But here are two things that he says has been given. He says that we have been given eternal comfort and good hope. Wow, what a statement. Eternal comfort. Now you see the correlation. He tells them in verse 17, his exhortation is that they would comfort their hearts. So where are they going to get the comfort from in difficult seasons? It's going to come from the comfort, the eternal comfort, because our comfort is, it can sometimes be circumstantial. Like we said, the clouds don't make the sun go away. It just blocks us from seeing it. And sometimes we will lose strength because we don't see the cloud. We're stuck. We don't see the sun. We get stuck on the cloud. But Paul is saying, don't be fooled by the clouds. You still have comfort. Don't be fooled by the chains. You still have comfort. And then he says he gives us good hope, eternal comfort, which doesn't expire, and good hope. And that is in contrast to false hope that flees. But here's what we have, and this is the basis by which we can maintain or comfort our hearts, as he admonishes in verse 17, and by which gives us the incentive to pursue every good work and word. Because God the Father and God the Son love us, and as proof of their love, they have given. And what they have given graciously is they've given us eternal comfort and good hope. I like that eternal comfort, because the eternal comfort is the well that from which we draw the comfort that we are to make ourselves, that we are to use to strengthen our hearts in verse 17. You see, what he's giving us, the exhortation in verse 17 is saying, you get your bucket and you comfort your heart. You say, well, where am I going to get comfort in a world like this? Go to the gift that the Father has given you, because what he's given you is eternal comfort. We had a house in Los Angeles, one of the last houses that I lived in where I graduated from high school, where when we moved in, we had a wood-burning fire. We had a wood-burning fireplace. And so, and in the winter, we had a rack on the place, the little stand there in front of the hearth, I guess they called it. And we had a place where we kept the firewood. So here's what you would see. You would see when we had the fire going, you'd see woods, you'd see logs on in the fireplace, and you would see extra logs just in case this one runs out. There were extra logs on top of the fireplace. But then what if those run out? Well, in the backyard, we had a place that was dedicated where we would have firewood. And so the firewood outside was the supply for the fireplace inside. As the fireplace is burning logs, our limited supply was on the side. But when that ran out, we could go outside and get some more. Here's what Paul is saying, brothers and sisters. Comfort is only, it may run out. Your comfort may run out. You may reach situations where you get frustrated and your heart cannot be comforted. You may go down death's valley sometimes and just experience so many things. You'll be so disappointed that at some point the strength for your heart will run out. But don't worry about it, because when the fire eats up the flame or eats up the log that's in the fireplace, there's some more on the shelf. And should you run out, there's another source outside of you that is greater than whatever you stand in need of. Here's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, God the Father, God the Son has loved you. And because he's loved you, he has graciously, you haven't paid for it, you haven't earned it, he has graciously given you eternal comfort. You know what eternal comfort is? That means you have strength that you won't spend even when you die. You still have strength left over because it's greater than you. He's got great comfort for you. And not only does he have comfort that is in the gospel, but he also gives you good hope. Now here's what he's saying. Now take that comfort and take that good hope. And if you don't think you have any reason to serve, go look at the love of the Father and the Son. Don't look at yes, you will be disappointed. You will find discouragements in this life, and your strength is weak. Paul says, I've learned from Christ directly that when my strength, in my weakness, that's when his strength shows itself. And so therefore, he says, you have eternal comfort, and you have good hope. In other words, hope is anticipation, and you're anticipating something good. And brothers and sisters, what Paul tells the Philippians is true here, that I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus. Don't grow weary in doing good, and don't allow yourself to be cast down because of what you experience, because God loves you, and the God who loves gives, and what he has given is sufficient for your journey until you see him face to face. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the reminder that we should be always concerned about our source of strength. We're weak creatures. We know that we have been born anew, but we're weak creatures. Our flesh is failing, and sometimes our spirit is willing, but the flesh is just unwilling. And so we pray that you would comfort us anew, with the fullness and sufficiency of your grace as it is in Christ. We know that you have not put us in any situation in which we cannot glorify you. So we pray that in our trials, in our troubles, in our concerns, that we would look when our comfort runs out, that we would go to the source of our eternal comfort, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would never find it okay to not be committed to doing good and speaking good and gracious words. Strengthen us at the level of the inner man to see our sins as they are. And strengthen us also to see the supply of your grace that you've given us in Christ, and use those things to be what you've called us to be in the place in which you have called us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand? Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with you both now and forever. Let all of God's people say, amen. Amen.